Lesson 25. Acts chapter 25, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 25 is not a document that records complex administrative procedures or the process of appeal. This chapter shows how the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit preserves its purity and advances to a wider stage of testimony, even amidst the massive pressure of compromise, delay, and political dealing. Through Paul's steps, it clearly testifies what a person who possesses the gospel, where the problem of sin has already ended, chooses, and how he advances within an unfair structure. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, the replacement of the governor. About the reality of the opponents of the gospel that does not stop even with the change of power. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him." 3 days after Festus arrives as governor, he goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the high priests and the chief men of the Jews accuse Paul. They petitioned Festus, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Although the subject of power had changed, the hostility of the religious system trying to eliminate the news of the completed salvation did not change even a little. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit denies human merit, it always receives such persistent and systematic attacks from worldly powers trying to establish their own righteousness. Acts chapter 25, verses 6 through 12. The trial before Festus. About the legal boldness enjoyed by the one whose condemnation has ended. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." When Festus sat on the judgment seat in Caesarea and commanded Paul to be brought, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and accused him with many serious complaints, but could not present the evidence. To this, Paul asserts, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all." Such boldness of Paul did not come from legal skill, but originated from the conviction of faith that all condemnation has already ended by the baptism and the cross of Jesus. He said, "For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." And rather than trying to prolong his life through unjust compromise, he chose the confidence of the completed gospel. Acts chapter 25, verses 11 through 12. Appeal to Caesar. About the decision toward the expansion of the mission beyond escape. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. When Festus asked Paul if he was willing to go up to Jerusalem and be judged in order to win the favor of the Jews, Paul declares, I appeal to Caesar. This appeal was not simply a trick to avoid death, but a strategic choice to make the gospel be testified on a wider and more public stage called Rome, without being confined to the religious frame called Jerusalem. This is because the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not hide before threats, but rather wants to be revealed and propagated under a brighter light. Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 22. Festus's confusion. About the worldly power that has no standard to decide, even after seeing the truth. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, There is a certain man, left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. When King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus, Festus mentions Paul's case and says, When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Even though Festus did not find any evidence of a crime in Paul, he cannot release him due to political calculation. This clearly reveals the limit of worldly power, which has the ability to discern the truth, but has no standard to make a decision before the gospel of life. Acts chapter 25, verses 23 through 27. The introduction before Agrippa. On drawing attention toward the resurrection, that is, the event of the completion of atonement. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not to specify the charges against him. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice come with great pomp, and enter the audience room with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. And Paul is brought out. Festus introduces Paul and says that since he does not have suitable material for an appeal, he has set him before them to see what to write after examining him. At the core of all the political whirlpools of Acts 25 ultimately lies the event of the resurrection, about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. The fact of salvation, which passed through the baptism and cross of Jesus and was confirmed by the resurrection, is a difficult puzzle for worldly power to understand, but to the apostle, it was the only reality of life that had to be testified. In conclusion, Acts 25 testifies that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is never damaged, but preserved even amidst the delaying tactics and political dealings of the world. The one who possesses completed salvation chooses the seat of public testimony for the mission rather than an unjust release, and God uses even administrative procedures and the meetings of those in power as tools to move the gospel to the center of the world. The fact that the gospel desires to be testified on a brighter stage rather than settling down in a comfortable place is the historical method of salvation that pierces through Acts 25. A Sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 25, verse 1 to 27, is a record showing how its truth is revealed when the gospel is placed between political calculation and religious plot. When reading this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, Paul's appeal and the perplexity of the governors are revealed not as a simple matter of trial skill, but as an event proving that the completed salvation is beyond human understanding. As soon as Festus arrived as governor, the Jewish leaders visited him and accused Paul again, asking to transfer him to Jerusalem. But this was because they intended to lie in ambush on the road and kill him. The reason the essence of the accusation does not change, even if the governor changes, is not because of Paul's acts, but because of the gospel he preaches, and because the declaration that sin has already ended by the ministry of Christ always becomes a threat to the religious system that has managed sin by the law. Festus, wanting to win the favor of the Jews, asked Paul if he was willing to go up to Jerusalem and be judged. But Paul answered, saying, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged, and I appeal to Caesar." This appeal was not an escape from tribulation, but a decision of faith moving the stage of testimony to a wider square called Rome. Paul was convinced that this gospel, that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this, is a public truth that cannot be confined to a trial in a specific region. When King Agrippa visited Festus, Festus mentioned Paul's case and expressed his perplexity, saying that when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge of such evil deeds as he supposed, but only had questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Here the core of the text is revealed, and the issue that the world does not understand is exactly the problem of the resurrection, whether Jesus is alive. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit proclaims that that righteousness was confirmed by his resurrection, after Jesus bore our sins by the baptism at the Jordan River and received judgment on the cross, the worldly court that does not know the resurrection comes to lose the language to explain this. Festus tried to reduce this issue to their own religious problem, but the gospel never remains as a personal taste or private faith. Because the gospel is God's decisive answer to the universal problem of humanity called sin and death, it always comes out to the court and the square and proves itself. When King Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room, Festus brought Paul forward and confirmed once again that he found nothing deserving of death in him, even though the Jews cried out that he was a man not fit to live. Festus, having him examined before King Agrippa, to make appeal materials to send Paul to Caesar, confessed that he had no proper charge to send to the emperor, and said, "For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not to specify the charges against him." This is exactly the paradox of the gospel, and it is in the same flow as the sinless Jesus ending all our sins by walking the way of a sinner. Paul heads to Rome, bound while being innocent, but even the chains binding him cannot stop the advance of the gospel, and although a person can be imprisoned, the word of God goes out freely. In conclusion, Acts chapter 25 asks us whether we are confining the gospel merely within the frame of a manageable religion, or testifying to it as the reality of the completed salvation. Before this gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River, received judgment on the cross, and the Holy Spirit confirms this, power has no choice but to postpone judgment, and the system loses its explanation. Like Paul, who had no charge to be sent with, but had the gospel to preach that was so clear, we too must live a life boldly proclaiming the public truthfulness of the already completed salvation, rather than seeking the understanding of the world. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 25. Question 1. Whose heart is it that an evangelist who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit desires this gospel word to be propagated in any situation whatsoever? The heart of the evangelist who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit goes beyond simple religious zeal and is full of the desperation and conviction that only one who has confirmed God's righteous love toward humanity can have. An evangelist is a person who believes with the heart the legal fact that Jesus perfectly took over all the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist and ended the punishment of those transferred sins on the cross. Therefore, when he sees souls who are still suffering from their own problem of sin or trying to obtain salvation by their own acts, he feels a pity like seeing a person who is still suffering from debt collection when the debt has already been fully paid. This heart of compassion becomes the most powerful motive making the evangelist propagate the gospel in any situation. Also, the heart of the evangelist possesses a boldness that prioritizes the value of the gospel over his own environment. Just as the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to Roman governors and kings even when he was imprisoned in jail, a true evangelist interprets even tribulation or persecution as a special stage prepared by God to preach the gospel. He fears the gospel of life failing to be delivered to one soul more than he himself receiving criticism or suffering tribulation. Because he has already become a righteous person by the gospel of the water and the Spirit and obtained eternal life, the threats of this world can no longer stop him. To the evangelist, all encounters and situations come not as a coincidence, but as holy opportunities designed to propagate the righteousness of God. Ultimately, the heart of the evangelist is a state where the responsibility and joy as an ambassador of Christ coexist. He feels pride in the fact that he is not preaching by possessing great ability himself, but is a deliverer who honestly delivers the news of the perfect salvation called the water and the Spirit that God has already accomplished. In the heart of the evangelist who proclaims, "If the sins of a sinner like me were cleansed by the baptism and blood of Jesus, your sins have also naturally been resolved." The joy of heaven that will be experienced when a soul is moved from darkness to light is foretasted. Because there is such joy, the evangelist, whether in season or out of season, willingly yields his entire life as a channel of the gospel. Question 2. On how this heart of the evangelist appears as concrete actions and fruits in the actual field of our lives. The heart of the evangelist who embraces the gospel of the water and the Spirit appears in the actual field of life as the action of reinterpreting reality from the perspective of the gospel. In the field of daily life, the evangelist is not simply a person who lives kindly, but when facing the faults and sins of others, first applies the evangelical perspective that Jesus has already taken away those sins as well through his baptism. This action stops human judgment or condemnation, and leads to the concrete practice of delivering the news of peace to the other person that your sins have already been transferred to Jesus and resolved. The reason the evangelist can maintain composure and become an instrument of peace even amidst conflicts at work or discord within the family is because they trust that the already completed righteousness of God, rather than their own emotions, presides over all the order of life. The dynamic work of the Holy Spirit appears as visible fruit when the evangelist makes good use of all contact points of life as opportunities for the gospel. Whatever the topic of conversation may be, the evangelist ultimately connects it to the problem of humans' fundamental thirst and sin, and naturally presents the gospel of water, which is the laying on of hands in the Old Testament, and the baptism of Jesus. The concrete fruit that appears at this time is not simply an increase in the number of church members, but the true being born again, obtained when a soul who has lived, oppressed under the guilt of sin all their life, realizes, "Ah, all my sins have truly been passed on to Jesus." The restoration of this one soul becomes a catalyst that spreads the influence of the gospel to the entire surrounding community. And in this process, the evangelist tastes a spiritual joy and fulfillment that the world cannot give. Ultimately, the greatest fruit born in the life of the evangelist is the reproduction of the gospel. A virtuous cycle occurs where a person who has become righteous by the gospel of the water and the Spirit leads another person to the path of the righteous, and that person becomes a witness of the gospel again. The evangelist does not wait for their eloquence or environment to become perfect, but opens their lips, relying on the sealing of the Holy Spirit at the very place they are standing right now. This dynamic process makes us not stagnant believers, but living protagonists, participating in the salvation drama of God who works newly every day.